Last week was actually the first week of Elul, and normally we talk about the first week of Elul on the first week of Elul. However, I had something else to say, so we're going to do it today. Where we are in the Torah sequence, on the 15th of Nisan, Israel left Egypt. 50 days later, they arrived at Sinai. Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days. In the meantime, while they were down below, we had the golden calf. Then Moses broke the first set of tablets. Then we had 40 days in the tent of meeting where Moses stayed down on the camp. Then he went up on the mountain again for 40 days. And when he came back down is when we have Yom Kippur. So where we are right now is Moses is up on the mountain getting the second set of tablets. We're waiting for him to come down and bring them, and we'll go into the fall feasts. These are known in Judaism as the days of awe. The idea being you're supposed to be getting yourself ready to meet God on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, of course, is the day when the high priest would go into the temple and go behind the veil and meet God personally. So since we have the ability by the Holy Spirit to go through and meet God personally, this period of time is a time of preparation. The rabbis have a way of looking at this. It's rabbinic, it isn't scripture, but I think it's really nice. They regard this time as the time when you go before God and he decides whether or not to renew your franchise. It's sort of like you've got this loan, which is your life, right? Your life is yours on loan. And it's time for a review of your loan. So you're going to the banker, God, to see if your loan's going to be renewed. That's the way they look at it. And I think that's kind of a good way to look at it. The reason they look at it that way is if you were doing that in the flesh and you were going to go check and see if your business loan or your home loan was going to be renewed, you'd get ready. You'd do some preparation. You wouldn't just sort of waltz in there and say, "Hi, I'm here. Are you going to renew my loan?" That wouldn't be the way you would do it. Similarly, you don't do the same thing with God. You get ready before you go in and you present, "This is what I've done the past year with the loan that you gave me. And this is what I hope to do next year with your help." And as you go before him then, you've got a plan for the next year. One of the examples I use, I used to be in the Army, as most of you know, and I spent a lot of time wandering through the woods in the dark. It just goes with being in the Army. And you'd go along, and you know, you're following your compass, or you're following the guy ahead of you, hoping he's following his compass. You got no idea where you are. All of a sudden, you get a flash of lightning. And in that split second, you can look around and you can see where you are. And you can orient yourself. And then it all goes dark again. But at least now you sort of know where you are and you have a little bit of confidence as you step off in what you hope is the right direction. But the fall feasts are like that flash of lightning. It's where you come before God and you get this flash of clarity. And the idea is, where am I going? Where have I been? What's my plan next? And it's sort of this time of a flash of clarity, if you will. It also takes you out of cyclic time and into linear time. And what do I mean by that? Two kinds of time, cyclical and linear. The cyclical time is what we live in. So we have the cycle of feasts. We have the cycle of the year. The sun goes around and it comes to the same place every year. We have the feasts that come around on a predictable schedule. I live from Shabbat to Shabbat. I will get done on Shabbat here. I'll go home and take a nap. And then I'll start thinking about the next Shabbat. So I'm just going through a cycle. And you have a bigger cycle, which is the cycle of the year, which God has his feast and so forth. And it's very easy to get into a cycle. And the metaphor I like to use is that of a screw. So if you're riding the screw head, it just goes round and around and around. But the threads of the screw are moving it forward. So there is a purpose to all this. Everything is moving in a direction that God wants things to move in. And so as you're riding the head of that screw and you're seeing the cycles over and over and over again, the fall feasts are a time to pop up and say, where are we in linear time? And as you guys were praying during the prayer session, what we're hoping is we are advancing toward the time when the Lord returns. And we're advancing toward the end of the age. We're advancing as we go along. So this is a time for you to pop your head up and look around and so forth. And you ought to be prepared as you do that. Now, one of the ways to do that is observe where God keeps putting you. Pay attention. Again, I'll use myself as an example. I started off life in the Army. And what I discovered was no matter where I went, I would wind up teaching. Just happened. I wasn't looking to be a teacher. I didn't want to be a teacher, but it just sort of periodically got thrust on me. So after a while, my lightning fast mind figures out, you're supposed to be a teacher. So pay attention to what God keeps putting in your face. I mean, most of you are now mature people and you probably have some idea what God wants of you. But as you're younger, maybe you don't. And that's one way to figure it out, is just sort of look back and say, what keeps happening to me? And that's a big clue. Now, one of the things we talk about is everybody is created incomplete. Nobody comes out of his mommy's tummy perfect. Sorry, but we don't. So this world we live in is basically a sanctification machine, which is to say it is a machine that takes us from self-interested, self-absorbed little kids and turns us into children of God. And that takes a lifetime. So everybody is incomplete. Nobody is perfect. And we're all incomplete differently. So as we gather here together, your incompleteness and my incompleteness are different, and we can then either knock the corners off of each other, if that's what it takes, or we can help each other to move along. That's the whole purpose of all of us being different. One of the things to understand and to take as comfort is if you're going to fulfill God's purpose in your life, it will have to be with the tools He gives you. Let that sink in for a minute. You've got everything you need. Because if you didn't have everything you need, it would be totally unjust for Him to expect you to do something that you're not doing. So you've got all the tools you need. Now, some of those tools you may need to sharpen. Some of those tools you may need to develop. Some of those tools you may need to practice with. That's why I say we'll start off incomplete. But what you've got, the mind that you've been given and so forth, is sufficient. And that's an important insight. Because you don't have an excuse that, I don't have X, Y, or Z, therefore I can't. Well, yes, you can. Now, you may not be able to do what you want to do, but you do have what you need to do what God wants you to do. And that's the important thing. Now, as we're reading Isaiah, one of the things it says is, who are you to be afraid of man who dies? And as I was saying last week, and I will say again right now, God is in heaven, and the world is in your face. So it's very, very easy to get bound up in the world and lose track of God. Because the world is immediate. God, well, we can put that off. God will understand. And indeed, He is understanding. But the point is, you can't do that forever. And one of the purposes of this cyclical time that we're in is it's a time for you to pay attention. Now, I want to take you to 2 Peter in chapter 1, and I'm in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what I just said, didn't I? That He's given you everything you need. So He's granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Ding, 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 ding. Partakers of the divine nature, which is to say that your nature may become more like His nature. That's the goal. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort. Again, make every effort. You got work to do? In other words, you don't just sit there like a baby bird in a nest with your mouth open, hoping that somebody will land something into your mouth. You got to work at this. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Yeshua Messiah. Keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. The last thing you want to be is ineffective or unfruitful, right? So that's Peter's prescription. Now let's break it apart. First thing he says is faith. It says, supplement your faith. So faith is what gets you in the door. By faith, you are saved. That's the thing that gets you started, is you have faith in God and you make a decision. Then, virtue. That's where Torah comes in. Because what Torah teaches you is how to behave as a decent human being. Torah is not designed for salvation. That's not what it's designed for. It's designed for once you have come into faith and Yeshua, and you are saved, how do you behave? That's what Torah is. So virtue. Knowledge. What did Yeshua say? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the things about this world is it is awash with lies. Open up your computer. You can get all the lies that you can handle in just about 30 seconds. The world is awash with lies. And so knowledge is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His Word, which is true, and that knowledge is designed to free you from the constraints of the world. Self-control. Remember I said you got something to do here? You got to make an effort. Self-control. As you know what virtue is, because you read the Torah, you have got to become self-controlled so you behave that way. You got to do that. Steadfastness, patience. What that means is it's a long trip. Depending on how long God gives you the franchise, you know, how long He keeps you here. In Moses' case, it was 120 years. And you got to be steady. You got to keep going. It isn't the case that you just do one flash of really good stuff and, whew, got that done, and we're finished. And by the way, there are a lot of believers who are in that camp. Boy, once you said the sinner's prayer, you're there and you just go off and do whatever you want. You don't get to do that. You got to be steadfast. Godliness. And that is reverence and respect toward God. Brotherly affection. Listening to Ron Dart this week, one of the things that he said is, you know, this question in Christianity between works and grace. The works that you are supposed to do, and this is his phrase, and I like it very much, are not works of obedience. Obedience doesn't buy you anything. They are works of kindness. So when you visit the prisoner, when you visit the sick, when you feed the poor, when you do kind things for each other, those are works. Those are the works that James is talking about when he says faith without works is dead. In other words, if it doesn't show in your behavior, your faith doesn't count for anything. And where lots of Christianity gets confused is it says works of the law won't save you. True statement. It's not designed to do that. But works of kindness are the fruit of salvation. So that's what we're talking about, brotherly affection. And then finally, love. One of the things I'm very fond of saying is the Torah says, love God and love your neighbor. Well, what does it mean to love your neighbor? Well, that's what the Torah shows you. You don't cheat him in business. You don't fool around with his wife or her husband. You make sure that you protect him when you've dug a trench so he doesn't fall in and break his neck. All those things are expressions of love. So the idea here, Peter has told you how to do this. He's laid it out for you. And for those of you who don't remember the passage, it's 2 Peter starting in chapter 1, verse 3. That's that list that I read to you. So, one of the things that I have tried to do is make this really simple, because following God is really simple. What the world tries to do is complicate things. Turn on the internet and listen to these talking heads. They can come up with three sides to a yes-no question. Make everything complicated. Get you all confused. Get you thinking about stuff where God is fairly direct and fairly simple. And one of the ways to overcome this as you're working your way toward Yom Kippur is by fasting from something. You may be a Facebook addict. You may be a news junkie. All sorts of things that trap your attention. Take some time this month and don't do that. And instead, focus on your journey through this month up to the High Holy Days. Because as I say, what the world tries to do is complicate things and get you all snarled up in trying to unravel all this stuff. You know, it's like they hand you this ball of tangled yarn and says, all right, there's your problem, unravel it. No, you've made this way more complicated than it has to be. And I'm not going to spend time untangling your ball of yarn. I'm not going to do it. I'll untangle your ball of yarn after the fall feasts, but not right now. One of the things that this ball of yarn does is it promotes worry. So as you look at this complicated world that we're in, the tendency is to worry about it. I mean, somebody just prayed today about the former president being indicted. He's turning his mugshot into a campaign picture, which I think is wonderful. But the idea is to get you to all knotted up and worried. That's what it's designed to do. Don't fall for it. Worry is in complexity. Joy is in simplicity. And as you simplify things, as you're running up to the fall feasts, concentrate on getting things out of your life that rob you of your joy. You can pick them up again after the fall feast if you need all that worry. You have permission. But get it out for a while. Take a break from it. So finally, as you're getting ready for your review of your franchise here, think about what you've done this year. Your successes, your failures. How did you do? And then think about what you'd like to do next year. What would you like to have your life be like next year? Think about that purposefully. And as you come up on the fall feast, talk to God about it. He'll listen. Now, he may not have the same ideas you do, but he'll listen. And if that's what he wants you to do, he'll make sure you get the resources to do it. Remember I said he's given you everything that you need. And he will give you everything that you need to do what he wants you to do. He said that very carefully. He doesn't give you everything you want, because the things you want are far greater than the things you probably need. But what he gives you is what you need to accomplish his purposes and what you need to become the man or the woman that he wants you to be. That's what he will give you. And I'm suggesting that ought to be part of your goal, whatever that means for you. And it means something different for us all. What you want to be is not what I want to be, and vice versa, and that's okay. That's why there's a whole bunch of different ones of us. So, figure out something that is causing you pain and worry, fast from it, and then work on your plan.